I told you that I felt led to spend a few weeks in the book of Proverbs, and this is our third week in the book of Proverbs, and our title today is The Proverbs Principles of Prosperity. The Proverbs Principles of Prosperity. And I want to begin today by asking you a question, and here it is. What do you think of when you hear the word prosperity? You know, I think it conjures up a lot of different images in our minds. For example, when some of us hear the word prosperity, we think of a billionaire out on his yacht. Now, this yacht belongs to the billionaire Jeff Bezos. This yacht cost $500 million. Could you imagine spending $500 million on a boat? And for those of you that have John boats, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? I mean, $500 million. And this is what some of us think of when we think of the word prosperity. When some of us hear the word prosperity, we think of this ridiculous prosperity preaching that's going on television. I recently heard this particular man on television ask people to send in donations so that he could buy his third jet. His third jet. Now, it wasn't this guy, but I heard another prosperity preacher just recently say that you need to send me, he said, you need to send me $1,000. Then he said this. He said, I feel led of the Lord to tell you to put it on your credit card. He said, and if you do, God's going to pay off your entire credit card balance. So he said, if you owe 20 grand on your credit card, go ahead and make it 21 grand. Send me a grand. And then God's going to pay off the whole $21,000. You say, preacher, why do they say ridiculous stuff like that? Because some gullible people believe it. And then isn't that sad? When some of us hear the word prosperity, we think of dishonest politicians who are getting rich at the taxpayers' expense, or they're getting rich by using their power and their knowledge or their authority in a nefarious way. It's amazing to me how many congressmen and congresswomen have become millionaires while in office. Now they weren't millionaires before they went in, but now that they're in office, they've become millionaires. Listen, they don't make enough salary to become millionaires. Something nefarious is going on there. Something funny is going on there. Now, you say, preacher, why do you tell us all this? I'll tell you why. Because, unfortunately, these images have jaded the minds of many Christians when it comes to the idea of prosperity. And there are a lot of Christians who, because of these things, these inappropriate things, a lot of Christians have decided that it's actually more godly to be poor or to be struggling than to be prosperous. And I'm going to tell you something, that's sad. And here's why it's sad. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 35 and verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. This is God talking. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Now watch this, which hath what? Pleasure in the what? Prosperity of his servant. So that verse specifically tells us that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. In Psalm chapter 1, it talks about a godly person, a righteous person, and here's what it says. And he, that is the godly, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Now read the next part out loud with me. Ready? And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So knowing now that it's God's delight, God delights in our prosperity, knowing that, what is prosperity in God's eyes? Well, let me say first of all, and I think we all know this, spiritual prosperity is a lot more important than financial prosperity. It's a lot more important to prosper spiritually. For example, and this is just an example, if I were a single young man looking for a girl to marry, I would far rather marry a woman who is a virtuous woman as described in Proverbs 31 than to marry a woman who has $1 million but is not virtuous. I'd far rather marry a virtuous woman. Here's a good quote for the young ladies to remember. it's far better to marry a man who's worth a million but doesn't have a penny than to marry a man that has $1 million and isn't worth a cent. Pretty good quote for the young ladies to remember. I'm going to show you something I found on the internet this week. It is a book that's out, and it's for sale, and as Joe Biden would say, it's not a joke. There's an actual book out titled, How to Marry Money. The subtitle is, It's Just as Easy to Fall in Love with Someone Rich. I want to read to you the advertisement for the book. It says, for the man or woman who's looking for love and riches, but not necessarily in that order, comes How to Marry Money, a sophisticated but unabashedly candid guide to landing a partner of means. Learn how to meet the rich, how to behave around them, and how to blend in without breaking the bank. By following Ken Doyle's advice, you'll learn how to instantly recognize the financial stature of each man or woman in every room you enter. How to put yourself in the right place at the right time to gain access to rich single people. How to prevent certain embarrassing friends and family from derailing the gravy train. Some of y'all would be doing real good till they met your family. And y'all know what I'm talking about, so don't look at me funny. It says, straight to the point and full of humor. How to Marry Money will help you to land the millionaire of your dreams. Now, I'm showing you that to show you how warped some people's perspective is. I mean, you have to admit, that is a warped perspective. So I'll say it again, and I'll put it on the screen again. It's far better to marry a man who's worth a million but doesn't have a penny than to marry a man that has $1 million but isn't worth a cent. And what I'm saying is, it's far more important, and this is just an example, it's far more important to be spiritually prosperous than it is to be financially prosperous. But, you knew there was a but coming. Since this is Stewardship Month at Westwood, once a year, every year in October, we have Stewardship Missions Month. Since it is Stewardship Month, I am going to talk to you today specifically about financial prosperity and what it is and what the requirements are. So, let's define it first. What is financial prosperity in God's eyes? Well, this is not original with me, but I do like this definition. Someone said prosperity is simply having what we need to do what God wants us to do. In other words, it's not about who has the biggest boat. It's not about who has the most expensive car. It's not about who has the biggest house. It's simply having what we need to do what God wants us to do. There are two things I see in the Bible regarding our finances. I see, number one, that God's promised to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now listen, God has not promised to meet all of our greeds, but he has promised to meet our needs. That's number one. The second thing I see is that God has commanded us to give. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet or give, withal it shall be measured to you again. So, knowing these two things, knowing that it's God's will for us to give, and knowing that God has promised to meet our needs, we could come up with this definition of prosperity. Prosperity is having enough to meet your needs in addition to having something to give. That's prosperity in God's eyes. Now, for the last 2 weeks, I've been telling you that the book of Proverbs is a very practical book. It deals with the issues of everyday life. So let's look today at what the Proverbs has to say about prosperity, and in particular, financial prosperity. Knowing that spiritual prosperity is more important, let's go ahead and look at what the Bible does say about financial prosperity. All right? I'm going to give you four principles today. Number one, and they're not necessarily in the order of importance, but number one, there is the principle of freedom. Now, let me give you that principle from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to give you a proverb on each principle. Here's the principle of freedom in the book of Proverbs. I want you to read it out loud. Ready? The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is what? Servant to the lender. And so prosperity has a lot to do with financial freedom. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. God is opposed to any kind of bondage in our lives. God does not want us to have any other master other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some Christians here today, and you pride yourself that you are not in bondage to drugs or alcohol or pornography, but you are in a different kind of bondage, and that is financial bondage. You are in financial bondage, and that is not God's will for your life. I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to help you today. That is not God's will for your life. Now, I'm going to give you the symptoms of financial bondage. All right, first of all, you may be in financial bondage if you find yourself charging daily expenditures because you cannot afford to pay for them. Now we're talking about gas and groceries. And I don't mean charging them for convenience and then paying them off at the end of the month. I'm not talking about that. A lot of us do that. I'm talking about charging them because you don't have the money to buy daily needs. Another symptom, paying bills late because of a lack of money. Or if you find yourself borrowing money to pay fixed expenses, such as taxes, insurance, or rent. Or if you find yourself unaware of just how much you owe. Or if you find yourself avoiding creditors and bill collectors who are calling or writing you about past due bills. Or if you find yourself making new loans to pay off old ones. Or if you find yourself arguing over finances with your spouse. Or if you find yourself thinking about being dishonest about money, maybe even cheating on your taxes. Or if you find yourself saying, we can't afford to return God's tithe. These are just a few of the symptoms that you are in financial bondage. Now, let me be quick to say that there are also wealthy people in financial bondage. You don't have to be broke to be in financial bondage. You can be a millionaire and still be in financial bondage. And let me give you the symptoms. Here are the symptoms. You may be in financial bondage if you find yourself constantly worrying about losing what you have saved. I said last week that a lot of people spend the first half of their life accumulating. They spend the last half of their life worried about losing it, and they're unhappy in both halves. You may be in financial bondage if you find yourself trusting in your savings more than God. Now, let me tell you something. Your portfolio is not your source. God is your source. Your job is not your source. God is your source. Now, right now, God may be using those things, but even if you lost them, you still got God. And God is your source. You may be in financial bondage if you find yourself cheating on your taxes or cheating others to preserve your wealth. Well, then you're still in financial bondage. You're in financial bondage if you find yourself setting goals that are your personal goals and not God's goals for your life. Or if you find yourself more concerned about earthly possessions and portfolios than souls. Or if you find yourself unfaithful to God's work and the church because you can afford to do more. I've seen people that were faithful and valuable to the ministry of the local church till they got a little bit of money. And now most Sundays, the FBI couldn't find them. Or finally, if you find yourself justifying a selfish, greedy attitude towards faithful giving. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Amen. This is not a jump up and down, say hallelujah type of message. But it's very practical. And it's very important. Because it's not God's will that you be in bondage to anything or anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not be in bondage to alcohol. Praise God. Amen. But you may be in financial bondage, and here's what you have to do. You have to determine today that you're going to be free. You have to determine that you're going to break those shackles. And when you determine to do so, I believe God's going to honor that as a worthy goal. God is going to honor that attitude, and God is going to bless that. So that's principle number one. It's the freedom principle. All right, let me give you the second thing. The second principle is the principle of diligence. Now, diligence is the Bible word for work. It's the Bible word for hard work. And in the book of Proverbs, I told you I'm going to give you a proverb on each point. In the book of Proverbs, hard work and prosperity always go hand in hand. Always. Hard work and prosperity always go hand in hand. The book of Proverbs is silent about winning the lottery. That's not the American dream. Or at least it didn't used to be. The American dream is let me just work hard and better myself. And in the book of Proverbs, hard work and prosperity go hand in hand. Let me give you the verses on that. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. That means lazy, a slack hand. Now read the next part out loud. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Do you see that? Prosperity, hard work, they go hand in hand. All right, look at Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard, that's a lazy person, desireth and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be what? Shall be made fat. Don't use this as an excuse for being overweight. That's a figure of speech that means prosperous. The soul of the diligent shall be made prosperous. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Now that's an interesting verse. Even the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. You say, well, why the thoughts? Here's why. Have you ever met somebody that spends more time trying to think up ways to get out of work than it would take just to do it? That's not the diligent part. The diligent, some of y'all are sitting out there thinking, I work with that guy. So, listen, the thoughts of the diligent, he's not thinking up ways to get out of work. He's thinking up ways to better himself. He's looking for ways to work harder or to work smarter. Do you know why some people want more money? So they won't have to work. Can I tell you, I mean, they've got the idea, if I could just get some money stacked up, I wouldn't have to work. Well, can I tell you, that's not a biblical concept. That's not a biblical goal. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You're still supposed to work. Listen, work was ordained by God. Some people think work was the result of Adam's sin. That's not true. Adam worked before he sinned. God put him in the garden and said, dress it and keep it. Sin resulted in the fatigue and the sweat that now comes from work because the ground was cursed and it's now going to be more difficult. And so the result of sin was not the work itself. It's the fatigue and the sweat that now results. But the work itself was ordained by God even before sin came into the world. And I want to tell you something. God created us with a built-in need to work. And to cease being productive in life would be disastrous for you. Trust me. I've seen so many people who just quit working, retired themselves to the rocking chair, and in a matter of days or months, they were gone. God's created us with a built-in need to work, and I understand. We can't all do what we could do when we were younger, but we can still be productive in some way. And that's God's desire for us. Now, you may say, well, preacher, what if I retire? All that means is you've got more time to work for God. You say, I don't have to go to work all week. Good, you can come up here and run a bus route. Or you can help Larry and Sue with the Senior Saints activity. Let me tell you something about Larry and Sue. They didn't retire. They refired. I mean it. They take the time they used to spend at work, and they use that time serving God. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. The book of Proverbs never talks about buying a Winnebago and going from fishing hole to fishing hole. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with a vacation. But let me tell you something. Nowhere does the Bible even teach the concept of retirement. Isn't that interesting? The whole subject of retirement is absent in the Bible from cover to cover. I don't ever see anybody retire. And again, you might retire from your job. That's great. Congratulations. I'm happy for you. But that doesn't mean you quit being productive. That doesn't mean you quit working. It means you've got more time to work for the Lord. And if you don't have anything else to do, take a trip to Texas and help these folks visit the prisons. Call Rock of Ages Ministries and ask them what you can do. Brother Paul said during Sunday school that if you call Rock of Ages prison ministry and volunteer, they don't care how old you are. They just want to know, are you willing to work? Amen? Proverbs 20:13 says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. I have known a lot of people who have broken the curse of financial bondage through this one principle, diligence. I've known people who have literally gotten themselves completely out of debt and had more freedom to give and more freedom to serve because for a season of life, they were willing to work a second job. They went to work. I want to give you just one example of that. I found it on Dave Ramsey's website. I want to read you the testimony of Jeff Casola. And here's how it goes. You can follow along as I read. Jeff Casola and his wife are passing down a priceless legacy to their boys by working hard and making many sacrifices along their debt-free journey. Placing your pride at the door for the sake of others' well-being, especially your family, is an amazing gift to give. Anyone who lets pride get in the way of taking a second job can take a lesson from Jeff Casola. In May 2008, Jeff and his wife decided it was time to get out of debt. But with the tally surpassing the $100,000 mark, it was going to take some sacrifice to get it done. Jeff said, making extra money through pizza delivery is what Dave Ramsey has been suggesting for years. So I decided to give it a try. Jeff says his pizza delivery gig has been eye-opening in many ways. As a manager making a good salary by day, he found the minimum wage pay difficult at first, but he soon found he could average $20 per hour with delivery bonuses and tips. In fact, in the 7 months he's been tracking his income from pizza delivery, he's averaged about $1,500 a month. The Casola family has plowed through nearly 35% of their debt, and the goal is to be debt-free except the house. Jeff discovered how dedicated he is to eliminating his family's debt when he had to deliver pizza to the homes of his former co-workers who had retired. Walking up to a house and seeing the face of a person who at one time worked for you is quite shocking, he said. Once the retirees find out that you deliver pizza, it can spread like wildfire through an organization. Some of his former co-workers even called their wives to the door to meet their old boss. It's a humbling experience, to say the least, Jeff said. Is it worth it? Jeff said, are these sacrifices worth it? Yes. I flash forward all the time and think about the things I'll be able to enjoy once I'm debt-free. The fact that delivering pizzas as a second job is getting me out of debt is the only motivation I need to get through these pride-bursting moments. I give directions during the day at job number one, and I take direction at night by night at job number two. When the night is over, nothing follows me home. I don't worry about the store. I don't lose sleep about the store. I just know I worked hard and made some extra money to help my family get out of debt. As I look into my debt-free future, I would like to own a few pizza shops. Of course, I'll have to open them with cash. No more debt for this pizza guy. That's just one example. By the way, I'm not suggesting that everybody in here go deliver pizza. That's just one example of how somebody took this one principle, the principle of diligence, and he applied it in order to break the shackles of financial bondage. In the Bible, hard work and prosperity always go hand in hand. Number three, there is the principle of priority. The principle of priority. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, that means the tithe, of all thine increase. Here's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. Now, I want everybody to draw up close and listen. If you're here today, leave that verse up, Kirby. If you're here today and you are in financial bondage and you're not tithing, I'm telling you this because I love you. Not because God needs your money. He doesn't. He's God. Not because the church needs your money. We're doing great. I'm telling you this for you. If you're in financial bondage and you're not tithing, you listen to me today, if you're saved, you're never going to get around this principle. You're just not going to get around it. God's not going to let you get around it. You're going to have to put God first. Nancy and I discovered as a young couple, struggling through college, that God can do more with 90% than we can do with 100. We discovered as a young couple that if you've got 90% of your income with God's blessing on it, it's going to go farther than 100% and no blessing. Now, you trust me when I tell you this, that I'm telling you this to try to help you. I'm telling you this to try to help you. You are not going to get around this one. I want to show you a video, and it's a pretty humbling confession this guy's making. I want to show you a video from a financial advisor who gave somebody the wrong advice and now realizes it. And as I said, it's a pretty humbling confession. But go ahead, and it's not very long, about 3 minutes, but go ahead and roll it.
Are you a Christian that find yourself in debt and know that you need to tithe, and yet you're struggling with, do you pay off the debt or do you tithe? Well, let me tell you, this was a certain situation that I was in, not so much with myself, but with a client. And here's something that was very eye-opening for me. So first, a little bit about my background. I've been raised a Southern Baptist. I was raised primarily by my grandmother and my father, and tithing was always in our household. It was, you always need to tithe. You need to give your 10%. And, you know, I bought into it and I believed it, you know, as a kid. As I got older, as I got away from the church, I always knew that I was supposed to be doing it, but I didn't. And it really wasn't until the last year that me and my wife, you know, we've really grown in our faith, but tithing was that last piece that we just could not commit to. And finally, after tons of prayer and just finally realizing that, you know, it isn't ours, it is His, it is to glorify Him, you know, we're finally there. Yes, we're a little bit slow movers on that, but, you know, we're thankful that God's grace is good. So a couple years ago, I'm meeting with a client that is struggling with debt. They're in their late 40s, early 50s. They don't have nearly enough saved for retirement. And I'm stressing to them that you need to save. You're not saving enough. I think they were saving maybe 4 or 5% of their income, and that was it. As we're looking at the debt picture, the topic of tithing comes up. And, you know, they're tithing, they're 10%. And I can remember sitting there telling them, hey, you know, you might want to think about cutting back on your tithing so that you can focus on your debt and focus on your savings. And that was my recommendation. I can never forget the words that she told me. And that day she told me, Jeff, it's not God's fault that we are in debt. He did not make us open credit cards. He just did not make us be foolish with our money. That was our fault. So therefore, we shouldn't take away what is His, the tithe. You know, we still need to tithe and then figure out a way how we're going to get out of debt and save for retirement. And when she first told me that, my first initial reaction, didn't say it, but within myself was, I think you're nuts. I think you're absolutely crazy. You're never going to get your debt paid off. You're never going to have enough for retirement as long as you're tithing, because of just the financial hole that they got themselves into. And I'll never forget just how I felt. I mean, I was convicted that she was making a mistake. And as years gone on, I've never forgot about the conversation. You know, we start tithing, we finally see it. We finally see it for what it's supposed to be, you know, in God's name. And I'll never forget that conversation. And what kind of makes this come full circle was, I just met with her just a few weeks ago. In a casual conversation, we're just talking about things, and she lets me know, hey, by the way, we are completely debt-free. And right now, you know, we've been saving 20% of our income towards retirement. And they've been tithing the entire time. You know, foot in my mouth, like here I was telling them not to tithe, to basically disobey God's will. Thankfully, they didn't listen to me. Thankfully, they didn't listen to the canned financial advisor advice. You know, they did what they know was right, and they still found a way to glorify God, get out of debt, and save for retirement.
Amen. All right, so here's what we've got so far. We've got the principle of freedom. We've got to make a decision that we want to be out of bondage. We've got the principle of diligence. We've got to be willing to go to work. We've got the principle of priority. We've got to put God first. Now, here's the last one. You may wonder why we started with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here's why. The last principle is the principle of trust. You've got to believe that God keeps his promises on the first three. I heard John Maxwell say this years ago. He said, tithing and giving is never, ever about money. It's always about trust. He said, you either believe what God said or you don't. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, you either believe that or you don't. If I tithe, God's going to put a blessing on my finances. You either believe that or you don't. And so he said, it's never about money. It's always about trust. So you have to believe that if I dedicate myself to being free, that God's going to bless that decision. You've got to believe that if I work hard, God's going to bless my work. You've got to believe that if I put God first, that God's going to bless me. You've got to trust that what God's word says is true, which is why we started with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you believe it? Say amen. Amen. Now, let me just end where I started. It is not God's will that we be in bondage to anybody or anything except Christ. I pray that these Proverbs will be a help to you. I pray that they'll be a blessing to you. And I pray if there's anyone here today in financial bondage, that you will make a decision today that you're going to break the shackles. Would you bow for prayer? Our Father, we thank you.